All right, good morning once again.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas. Please turn with me once again in your Bibles to 1 Peter and chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 3 through 9 once again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let us pause here and turn to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us this opportunity once again to come before you, to sing songs of praise, to hear your word read, and now to hear your word preached. Please be with us in these next few moments, dear Lord, we ask. Please quiet our hearts and our souls. Keep us from any distraction and prepare our hearts for your word, dear Lord. For we ask all this through the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The title for my message this morning is Why God Allows Suffering, with the theme that the sufferings of the people of God are divinely purposed tests that are not meant to crush them, but to bring about their sanctification to its fullness. So when we come to 1 Peter, we find that 1 Peter is one of the treasures of the New Testament. It makes a very important contribution to the way Christians ought to live in this world. It was written to strengthen and to help Christians of all ages cope with the suffering that will come their way. And so in this epistle, we find practical assistance and guidance as the Apostle Peter himself wrestles with the everyday realities of how believers should live in an ungodly world. We see that Peter's great concern is that in every single situation, believers may be found following the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they may also imitate Christ's life and behavior so that one day, just as he did, they may move from suffering to glory. And now looking at our text, the question that often arises is, why would God allow suffering? And this is a very serious question for everyone. Or you can put it this way, why me? Or simply, why? So I suppose there is no greater question in life than the one we so often ask God, and that is why? Why is it that those who are young sometimes die? Why is it necessary for people to go through financial hardships? Why do people have to experience the death of a loved one? Why do people experience the loss of health to diseases such as cancer or even diabetes? Why the death of a marriage? Why the untimely death of a person who is serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything seems to be screaming, why? Why so much pain? And people often ask, if God is loving, why is there suffering? If God is powerful, couldn't he stop all the suffering altogether? Why is there so much suffering in this world? And this, to many people, it calls God into question. Few consider that suffering serves a very loving and gracious purpose in God's wise design. And this is exactly what the Bible teaches us. We see throughout the scriptures that this problem of suffering or trials is addressed. We find it dealt with often in the Psalms. We find it dealt with extensively in the book of Job. And we also find hints and allusions to it in the epistle to the Hebrews. And now, right here in our passage, we see this question come up. Why does God allow or design suffering? And so this morning, I would like us to be reminded of the truths from God's word as we face trials and suffering in our life. And like I said, the theme that I would like us to consider this morning is that suffering in the lives of the people of God are divinely purposed tests that are not meant to crush them, but to bring about their sanctification to its fullness. And we will attempt to unpack this theme by asking from the passage three questions. Why do God's people groan? Why are trials necessary? And why do God's people rejoice? And so we'll be considering verses 6 and 7. And let me read that once again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so firstly, why the people of God groan? Well, the people of God groan because of the trials of life, which are so real and difficult. And we want to see, firstly, that these trials are diverse trials. And I'm going to do this in reverse order from verse 6. In verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." Various trials. They are diverse. All kinds of trials. Many colors of trials. The word here, diverse or various, means multifaceted. If you can think of a rainbow, it has many colors to it. You have varied trials. James says in James 1 verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's the word there, multifaceted trials. We have so many types and kinds of trials. Trials come in different shapes and different sizes, in ways that we do not expect. It could be health issues. It could be financial reversal. It could be the death of a loved one's relationships that are not going the way we'd hoped, and so on. Trials of many colors. So trials come in many forms, various trials. But secondly, not only are trials varied, but trials are painful. Listen again to what he says. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." They are painful. The King James put it this way: "Ye are in heaviness." They hurt. There is an intense grief that we feel when these difficult circumstances of life are pressing in on us. Sometimes we even feel as though our very souls are being crushed, as though the life is being sucked out of us. We have been grieved sometimes by physical pain. It could be cancer. It could be an injury caused by a road traffic accident or a disability that you are born with. Sometimes we are grieved by mental anguish such as depression and Alzheimer's and so on and so forth. We are distressed. They are unpleasant. They are very painful. But thirdly, we see not only are they varied, not only are they painful, but these trials are purposeful. And isn't this a great comfort? They are purposeful. The apostle writes here, "If necessary," or you can put it this way, "if need be." Or we can put it this way, we can rephrase this as this way: You will suffer a trial only if and when it is necessary. You will suffer trials only when it serves a God-ordained purpose. Only then and never any other time. See, God does not needlessly afflict people. God is gracious and God is wise. And the Bible teaches us that not only do trials have a purpose, but they have a very wise and important purpose in our lives. So no trial comes into our lives unless it is certainly serving a wise divine purpose. Never any other reason. Trials are purposeful if necessary, if need be. But then we come to the fourth. Trials are temporary. Trials are temporary. Listen again to what it says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Or other translations put it this way, though now for a season. Trials are not here to stay. They come to pass. They stay only as long as they are needed. They stay only as long as they are accomplishing God's purpose for our lives. Even those trials that seem to last a lifetime, they are very short in light of eternity. They are extremely short when compared to the inheritance that he speaks of in verses 3 and 4. That inheritance that is imperishable, that inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. Trials are temporary. They come to an end. But secondly, this morning, we want to see why trials are necessary. We've just seen why God's people groan. It is because of the trials of life that are so painful, that are so varied. But now we want to see why are trials necessary. Well, the Apostle Peter tells us why trials are necessary. He gives us two reasons. Firstly, to test our faith. And secondly, to bring us commendation. Listen to what he says in verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so first we want to see that trials are necessary because they come to test our faith. To test the genuineness of our faith. The word here translated genuineness is the word that means to be proven, to be tested, or you can think of it this way, to be found real, to be found valuable. It is a word that is often used when people are talking of refining metals. And so just like the gold that is mentioned here in this passage. When gold is put to the fire, all the impurities are consumed by the fire, and the gold keeps getting purer and purer. And this here is a perfect illustration of what God does to our faith. He puts it to the fire and burns away all the impurities that are not true faith, and leaving a more peculiar and a less defiled faith, like the gold that is being purified in the refiner's fire. And so like the gold, trials burn away the impurities that are found in the believer's faith. Because we know our faith is always mixed with impurities. Things like unbelief and doubt. And when our faith is tested and it emerges on the other side, it comes out more precious than gold. See, our faith is more durable than gold if it is true faith. It will endure for all eternity. And in testing, God sorts out genuine faith from counterfeit faith. God brings trials to test faith, to prove faith to be real to the one who has that faith. And so it is the trials of life that burn away the counterfeit faith and leave a genuine and more peculiar faith. Trials test our faith. Trials validate our faith. And trials show us what our faith is made of. And when we go through the trials of life and come out on the other side, still holding on to Christ and still leaning on Him for strength, then we know that we have genuine faith. We have that God-given faith, that indestructible faith. This is what God does in our lives. He tries us. You know, we know the story of Job. Job was put to the test, and Job's faith proved to be real. It proved to be genuine faith, because no matter what Satan threw at Job, he never stopped trusting in God. So trials validate our faith. But secondly, trials are necessary in order to bring us commendation. To bring us commendation. Listen again to what he says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John Piper, in preaching on this passage, says of this section here, he says that, finally, in God's design, the result of this refining is that our faith will receive praise and honor and glory. When Jesus appears in glory, two things are going to happen. His glory will be magnificently reflected in the mirror of our faith. He will be the trusted one and the hoped for one and the rejoiced in one. So His glory will shine in our faith and hope and joy. And the more pure and refined the gold of our faith, the more clearly His beauty and worth will be reflected. I believe that what the apostle is saying here, that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, God is going to praise His children. God is going to glorify His children. He's going to honor His children. He's going to, as it were, publicly commend His children for their tested faith. See, our faith that has demonstrated its genuineness by going through these trials, God is going to commend us for that faith. And when we think of this, it just shows us just how good God is, because God is the one who gives us the faith. God is the one who tests and refines the faith. And God is going to commend us for this faith that He has given us. He is going to honor and praise His children because of the genuineness of their faith. He is going to point, as it were, to the whole world that his children, His people, have gone through this trial and that trial and have come through still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you remember, the one thing that catches my attention in the book of Job right at the beginning is that when the angels and Satan come to God, you see God bragging on Job. You know, it's sort of like He puts him on a pedestal and says, look at this one. Look at his faith. And that's the picture that comes to mind, that God is going to commend His children for their faith. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The children of God are going to participate with the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. Even though for a time they have to go through the afflictions that are very painful and at times perplexing, God is going to commend His children. But thirdly, this morning we want to see why the people of God rejoice. We've seen why they groaned. We've seen why trials are necessary. But now we want to see why the people of God rejoice. Well, look at the beginning of verse 6. He says, in this you rejoice. Or in other translations, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Well, then the question is asked, in what do we greatly rejoice? Well, the apostle wants his readers to review the riches of their salvation. Look at verses 3-5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. And so we see God's people rejoice because they have been born again. God's people rejoice because they have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. We see that in verse 3. We have been born again into the family of God by the abundant mercy of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have been raised to life through faith in Jesus Christ. And this gives Christians much reason to rejoice, much reason to greatly rejoice. But secondly, we see that we rejoice also because we have been given a living hope. As we also see in verse 3, according to his great mercy, we have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a hope that ever lives. A hope that one day we will receive that eternal inheritance. That inheritance that can never perish, that can never be defiled, that will never fade away. And we can never be disqualified because we are protected by the power of God. It is a hope that the Holy Spirit keeps alive and growing within us. A hope that fixes our eyes on the future and recognizes what God has in store for us. But thirdly, we rejoice because we have an incorruptible inheritance. Again, look at verse 4. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It is an inheritance that can never be taken away from us. Incorruptible, undefiled, and cannot fade away. It can never be destroyed. It can never be stolen. And is being kept by the power of God. It awaits us. It is a protected inheritance that every one of us who are in Christ have with God. But fourthly, we greatly rejoice because not only is that inheritance being kept by the power of God, we too are being kept by the power of God. Look at what he says in verse 5. After he says it's kept in heaven for you, referring to that inheritance, verse 5, he says, who by God's power, speaking of us, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. See, he's keeping us for that day. God is keeping us for that inheritance. And what a comfort this is, because in our own strength, we would never be able to make it. See, God is preventing us from escaping, and he is protecting us from danger. While that inheritance is being kept, we are also being guarded under God's watchful eye. The word here for kept is the word that means to be garrisoned about by the power of God. There is no way we can fail to receive this inheritance if we are God's children. We are kept by the power of God from escaping. This is God's work. We are kept by the power of God from Satan, from destruction, from defilement, and from the danger of hell. We are kept by the power of God. But also, I want to draw your attention to the word again, right here at the very beginning. In this you rejoice, or in this you greatly rejoice. Two things I want to point out about this word here. The word rejoice, or rendered greatly rejoice, is a word that means to be exceedingly glad. This is a jubilant joy, to be extremely joyful. It literally means to jump much, or to leap for joy. That skip and a jump, that excitement that we have when something good is happening, to be exceedingly joyful. The idea is of a person showing their excessive ecstatic joy by leaping and skipping. It describes a very jubilant joy. The Lord Jesus Christ uses this same word in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice," and here's the word, "and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets which were before you." And see, the Lord Jesus Christ uses it also in the context of suffering, as the Apostle Peter is doing here. But also, this word, rejoice, is also in the present tense. And so it is speaking to us of a continuous rejoicing. It is the idea of that continual, exuberant joy and gladness. We need to continuously always let that consoling power of our great salvation cast a light upon our grim sufferings. This great salvation that we have more than compensates for our suffering. And so the apostle says, be exceedingly glad. We are to greatly rejoice. But in conclusion, why suffering? Why suffering? Well, because of sin. It is a reminder of sin. It is a reminder of the greatness of sin. There is great suffering in this world because there is great sin in this world. Suffering is there to show us our need of Christ. It is a gracious mercy of God to bring suffering into our life. But suffering is also there to test and to purify our faith, to validate our faith's genuineness and durability, to truly show our faith's worth and to reveal its beauty. God wants to refine your faith and to make it the beauty that it is meant to be. And when we come to the trials of life, we should view our trials in the light of God's purposes. We should embrace our sufferings as the purification of our faith, and we should maintain a living hope as we expectantly wait for the day of Christ's return and of God's commendation of his children. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your word and for this great reminder from the scriptures of suffering and how it fulfills a gracious purpose in our lives. We pray and ask your Lord that as we face the different sufferings that come our way, that we may view them as a purification and a refining of our faith. We should view them in light of eternity. We thank you, dear Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered much on our behalf. And we have him as the great example of how to live a life, a godly life, in this ungodly world. Please be with us. Please keep us looking to Christ. Please keep us carrying our crosses until that day of your return. For we ask this through the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.